We've been in a series on worship the last two Sundays, and this is kind of the last night, and we're kind of limiting things to three when we're doing series is to about 3 weeks to make sure we don't down overload you with stuff. And so once again, I was a worship leader for the first 15 years of my life in the churches I was in, and worshiped in four-year revival, five nights a week. Got pretty tired, those nights would consist of 2 and 3 hours of worship. It was a hunger like that was just unreal. And so it was challenging. So worship is something very dear to my heart. And when Noah asked me to do kind of a series on worship, I actually just went back to my notes because I've done lots of stuff on worship. I've spoken to lots of churches and worship ministry teams to worship. And the Lord totally caught me off guard because in my heart, one of the things he told me, he says, I don't want you to use what you've had. I want you to talk about the purity of worship. The purity of worship. So this is one of those subjects where it's not about the what and how as much as it is about the why and the who. That makes sense? So I'm not talking about how you worship, what worship looks like as far as the physical aspect of who we are. I'm talking about discovering why you worship. You know, we teach a lot of spiritual truths in the kingdom. We teach a lot of spiritual truths in the church. We don't teach a lot on worship. And it's a shame because it's we see it from Genesis all the way through to Revelations. Even whatever happens to the church, if they're raptured or whatever takes place, if Jesus returns, whatever that looks like, we see the concept of worship going on even in heaven. And so I want to start by saying one of the key elements that you have to know about worship is you were created for worship. Above everything else, you were created for worship. And so this is one of those subjects. And, you know, John Wimber said one time, God will offend your mind to reveal your heart. So sometimes in church we get truths that are like, wow, like, that's kind of rough. And you know, and the Lord had a way of dealing with, and I could show you all kinds of scriptures in the New Testament, in the Acts concept of what the church likes, where God just hit through the disciples and the apostles, he would just talk tough about tough subjects because he wanted people's hearts to be revealed. He wanted them to discover where their own heart was. And so worship is something that, first of all, it's personal. It's an individual. Let me just say, it's an individual journey. It's an individual encounter. It really is. And so sometimes if I was to ask people what worship is, and I've done it lots of times, and we boil it down to this or that or all these outside experiences, we boil it down to, have you ever thought about why you worship in one song, but you don't worship in others? Because this would be our state. Well, that song's just more anointed. Well, maybe for you, but what about the other people in the house if they're not worshiping the song that you're worshiping in, but they're worshiping in another song? So my thought is, so what's going on in the process of how we do worship? And I really believe God is calling the church right now into a place of worship like we've never seen. And what that means, if I was to define that for you, it's a place of intimacy we've yet not discovered. We haven't really discovered it yet. And as a you know, I've been involved in ministry for over 30 years now, and there's other people here that have been in ministry for many, many years, and worship has made its leaps as far as the dynamics of the beautiful lyrics that are being written right now are so personal and they're so intimate. The music style, the worship style, the arts are being introduced to worship in a whole nother level. You know, one time if you'd walked in your church and saw somebody painting up front, you'd go, what the heck's going on? Or if you saw somebody waving a banner, you'd say, okay, this is crazy. These guys must be Pentecostal. You know, you define worship sometimes by what your definition of worship is. And most of us define worship, what worship looks like, by our own experiences. Or what somebody else had as an experience and tell us this is what worship looks like. So I'm going to try to just kind of stay with a couple of things I want to share. And if you haven't been here, this is really not about the how and the what. What does it look like? How do I do it? It's really about the why you're doing it and the who you're doing it for. Because to some degree, and I hate to admit it, even myself, some degree we have a tendency to make worship about us. And let's be real, right? So, and that's the reality of it. So I don't have a problem with all that other stuff. I don't have a problem with dancing in the spirit. I don't have a problem with people getting up front and entering into a place. I think there is something that happens on the outside when worship is really grasped for its purity on the inside. And so we've talked about that the last couple of nights, but I want to read this scripture. This is where we kind of started. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm talking about the purity of worship. And this is verse 18. It says, we can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. Here, let me just stop this right here. You need to catch this. You no longer have anything blocking you from the fullness of who God is. The veil has been removed. If you're not seeing it or discovering it, it may just simply be because you're not going past the veil. And I said this last week, it's worth saying, the veil wasn't rent for Jesus to get out. The veil was rent for us to get in. You need to hear that. Because worship from the kingdom perspective or God's heart perspective is 100% invitational. We are constantly being invited into a place of glory, which is a worship experience, an honor experience, and a thanksgiving experience with the King of Kings. And it tickles me because some of the stuff I think about, like tonight, if your favorite president walked in, or if Trump walked in, or whoever it is you're voting for, everybody be like, oh my gosh, yeah, Trump's here, yeah, or whoever. But it seems sometimes when we get in worship, it's just like, I'm here. And I'm just saying it's affecting, there's a major attack on worship like we've never seen before. And if you missed the last 2 weeks, I talk about the attack that we're facing on worship, and it is on worship. It is on corporate gathering to worship. Why? Because there's a power in worship that we've never talked about. And I think for me, a couple of weeks ago when I started this, I honestly had this conversation with the Lord. Lord, I don't know. I don't really want to preach this. I don't want to teach it. I just let me stick with, past notes. They're softer. They're kinder. And not that I'm not here to shame you. It's not a guilt thing. It's not. But truth will offend your mind to reveal your heart. Sometimes it just does that. Who likes to sit down with a counselor and hear the truth? None of us. Especially if the truth is about us. So in my probably last 6 weeks of dabbling into this and looking at different scriptures I've never saw before, I there was a lot of repentance that went on in my own life because I made worship about some things that it wasn't about. And so 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 is actually a worship verse. It says, we can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now this word glory here is dosa. It's not the Old Testament word for glory. The Old Testament word for glory is the weightiness of God, the heaviness of God. That can happen with this word glory in the New Testament. But this word glory here is dosa. It means praise, honor, gratitude, and worship. That's what this word means. Because when I think of glory, we always think of, oh my gosh, the glory is here. But if you want my personal, I'm not going to preach on this tonight. You want my personal belief. I believe we are the glory of the Lord. I can show you scripture. I won't tonight. You and I are the glory of the Lord. I had a word one time when I was at Grace Center. I told Jeff afterwards, I said, Jeff, I saw everybody worshiping and I was looking. And I said, I had this strange thing before my eyes. I said, I didn't see glory coming down. I saw glory going up. Because there was such an intense worship. People were finding their place in their sonship. Right? So glory is this worship aspect is twofold. So he goes on to say, we are being transfigured. Now he's talking about This glory encounter does something to us. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory, now that's praise, worship, thanksgiving, and honor, to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord. Now the word Lord here means master, it means supreme authority, it means controller. It's actually a word for truth. When true worship is, when the purity of true worship is happening, what happens is all of a sudden in that place of presence, we become open to truth. And that's when truth does multiple things. Truth will reveal who he is. He'll reveal who we are. We reveal his heart. We will reveal our heart. It will reveal his intentions. It will reveal our intentions. All of a sudden, we'll step into the why and the who of worship at a level that once again, we get totally lost. And it creates something in us that automatically motivates us to move at a level of worship maybe we've never experienced before. And last week I talked about worship in the Bible is 100% total abandonment. It's total abandonment. It's when, if you look at worship in the Old Testament, when the glory showed up, people fell out as dead men. The wise men brought the most precious treasures, and it's never recorded how many. They say there was hundreds of wise men. They said there was so many gifts. It didn't tell us how much gifts. It just told us the kind of gifts. There was so much given that it literally, there was enough to finance the whole ministry of Jesus, to finance him and his family after he was buried and resurrected to the magnitude. It said the whole world was aware of something was going to happen. And every wise man in the world knew there was someone coming, somebody coming that was so worthy of worship that they couldn't comprehend it. So worship is such a big deal in the kingdom that we actually see a struggle and a battle for it from the fall of Lucifer, who was the morning star, the worshiper of heaven. Ezekiel says he has instruments built within him. He's the only angel in heaven that was described as one that worshiped before the throne. Now, I'm not going to get into that. It's very powerful. So this issue of worship has been a big deal. So he goes on to say this. We are being transfigured into the very image as we move from one brighter of glory to a level of glory to another. And the glorious transfiguration comes from truth. It comes from the supreme authority. It comes from the controller of all things. And he makes this statement, who is spirit? That word is pneuma in the Greek and the Aramaic. It means our very breath. The fact that he allows you to have very breath should be enough for you to worship. The fact that you're here breathing should be enough to make you say, thank you, Jesus, I'm here today. Sometimes we lose sight of the awesomeness of who he is because we get, and I hate to use this word, but we get a little programmed, don't we, on what worship looks like. Let's be honest, we get programmed what worship, listen, well, the Pentecostals worship this way, and the Baptists worship this way, and the Methodists worship this way. We have defined worship from our own perspective of what we want worship to look like. And many times it's simply what moves us. It's simply what we feel moves us to some degree. So here's Paul, and he's dealing with this, and he's talking about this transfiguration of spirit, our very breath, our mental disposition. That's what that word means. Our life, our rational response. It has to do with our mind. In the negative, this word spirit means to wax cold. If you were to take the root word of this word spirit in a negative sense in scripture, it means when you wax cold. In other words, when your breath is not recognizing God. When your mental disposition is not in the right place where the truth of God comes. So it has to do with us. The scary thing is there's an opposite thing that happens in the absence of worship. Have you ever heard people say this? Well, I just don't worship like that. What is that? Define that for me. Well, that's just not how I am. Worship for me is happy thoughts. I believe when people are in tune, I believe we can go in a moment of silence, we can go in a moment of shouting, we can go in a moment of dancing, but there's something that happens where there's a unity that comes into the house And we all begin to feel the same because we're all here for the same thing and our approach to God is the same heart. It's the unity of worship. Wouldn't you have liked to have been when Solomon dedicated the temple? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there when the cloud filled the house? I've seen a cloud in the house. I've seen a cloud in the house in Calhoun. We've seen a physical cloud come into the worship center. You could almost put your fingers in it. So I know for a fact that when people get hungry enough and they position their hearts correctly, that there's an atmosphere that we enter. And let me just say this. We do not create presence with worship. We just step into what's already there. It's the recognition of Him. It has nothing to do with us creating some atmosphere. Whether you like it or not, He's as here as much as when you first walked into the building as He is right now after the worship. The magnitude of who He is does not change because of how you choose to worship Him. He's just who He is. So the danger is there's an opposite thing that happens in this absence of proper and pure worship. When there's a lack of it, our image in our minds of who we are gets weakened. Now, you listen to me now. This is very important. Because His presence and identity is the very thing that sustains your image. You might hear people say, I don't understand what it means to be a son of God. I don't understand what it means to be a daughter of God. Well, get more into His presence. Because His presence begins to sustain that image that you're supposed to have as sons and daughters of God. You can almost tell, and I'm going to say some stuff, but hear my heart. You can almost tell the level of corporate worship according to the individual lives of worship that people have when we come together. I think it's sad that we get excited about so many things, but we have to be primed to enter into the worship of God. We have to feel it. You feeling it has nothing to do with the power of His existence. He is who He is, He is. He says He's this. He says I'm truth, I'm hope, I'm faith, I'm kindness, I'm goodness, I'm mercy, I'm grace, I'm forgiveness. He's all those things. And that should be enough to move us. He sustains everything. Listen to this scripture, Romans 11:36. For out of Him, the sustainer of everything, came everything. And now everything finds fulfillment in Him. May all praise and honor be given to Him forever. And Paul ends with the amen. Can I get an amen? I don't know what he's preaching here, but that's what he ends the verse with. So once again, worship is about Him, but here's what I want you to catch. It still is very much about us. Because worship is an engagement of two people in an intimate relationship. There's a saying they used to, late 60s, early 70s, the hippies used to use. And I wasn't a hippie. But they would say to you, you may not realize it, but you're a love child. You were created out of love. You were formed out of love. We are the replacement of what fallen worship looks like from heaven. We have the ability to play instruments. We have the ability to sing. And I preached this before, according to what you're reading, I guess, the original text. You don't see angels singing in heaven. Even in Revelation, it says, and the angels say, holy, holy, holy. Lucifer was the ultimate worship created image of what intimacy with relationship with God looked like at the time before Adam. It's really intense. So worship is a response. It's the act of giving all you are in celebration to all that He is. That's simply what it is. So when we come in and I say, man, Lord, here, nothing else. You're everything. You can have it all, Lord. We've had so many beautiful songs come out with the surrender of everything that we have. So the Father is persistent. He's unfaltering. He's unstoppable in all of his affection for you. All the things, compassion, forgiveness, kindness, mercy, grace, patience, gentleness, goodness, and faithfulness. All of that is who he is. But here's what happens. When we don't get in presence, it's going to be hard for us to constantly behold him and see him for who he is. And what it does is it damages now how we see ourselves. I think it's sad when I sit down with people and they say, I don't feel like God loves me. Oh, ow. This is so not works. Worship is actually a permanent state of being. It's our existence and all that that looks like. Now, Paul, this may not be a worship verse to you, but Acts 17:28 is a worship verse. It says this, for in him we live, we move, and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are of his offspring, or we are his offspring. This is an image verse. It's the discovery of him in the fullness of everything you are. Your life, your movements, your very existence, your breath, your spirit, your soul, your body, your mind. Ready? Your stuff. Oh, sorry, take that one back. Because this is not a money sermon. I think it's great you got stuff. I think God wants us blessed. But not at the extent where that becomes more important to us than him. I was going to say something else, but I'm going to skip it. All right? So, no worship of God would be worthwhile or would even be worthy of him if it was just simply something we did once or twice a week. Here's my question. What's your worship look like at home? What's it look like on your way to work? What's it look like when you're walking through Walmart? You get strange looks when you start singing worship songs in Walmart. Right? It does work, though. That's the thing. You got to be persistent. You got to move forward and keep doing it. It's like praying for the sick. Bert, one of my friends over here, he said, the Lord led him to pray for the sick to be healed. He said he prayed for 900 people without seeing a miracle. And then all of a sudden, one day he prayed for a guy and miracles start to happen. Sometimes it's just that constant, consistent faith, the revelation of who he is. What, have you done that stuff? You keep doing it. Keep believing. Well, if you only got that much longer to go, that's all the more reason to just consistently jump in full right into the river. Get in as deep as you can get. What's that? What makes you think you're in as deep as you can go? Well, because that's a place of discovery. I don't think you can get in as deep as you think you can get in. Sometimes the discovery of God is ongoing. That's right, but it's a discovery of God. So glory, when this verse says glory to glory, it means from another level to another level. He's constantly revealing himself to us. There is no arrival place. There's no arrival place till we get to heaven. That's the thing about glory to glory. That's the thing about the power of God. So worship was not intended to just be one service a week. It was not intended for, love is not intended for just Christmas. Love is not intended for birthdays alone or anniversaries alone. Love is something that we're constantly engaging in. And when we come with a heart before God and we engage, what happens is we begin to grow in who we are. And the Father delights in the Christ in us. He delights in that. And so he loves to release the reality of who Jesus is as Lord into our circumstances, which empower us. And then the Holy Spirit begins to train us to continually live in a place of intimacy with Father and Son. That's what this is about. It's about intimacy with the Father and Son. So worship is a life of enhancing or increasing experience. We're constantly increasing. We're transforming by the renewing. The Bible talks about our mind, but there's a renewal that takes place on the inside of us through worship. Think about it. How many of you have ever gone in an intense worship service or had an intense time of worship in your own bedroom, in your own closet, spending time with God, and you knew it was intense and you felt like something changed in me in that moment? There was a shift in that moment. There was something that took place in that moment. So in worship, we step into the presence of God. It's where we go. It's the place we go with our inner selves. So worship is not so much about here. Out here, it is, but it's about in here. In here transforms what's happening out here. There's a shift that takes place in our life. The cool thing about the inside, he is always with us. He is always in us. So when we enter worship, we step away from the negative. We step away from the positive. We step out of that stuff. That's the power of worship. The Lord said this to me the other morning. He said, you know, when you get in worship, what you're actually doing is you're reclaiming your inner life. You're reclaiming your inner man. You're repositioning yourself for growth, for advancement, for deeper encounter, for a deeper place of discovery. That's where anxiety and fear, anytime I get confronted with anxiety or fear or any of these things, I go into worship, and sometimes it's not automatic. Sometimes I have to engage. And I just say, Lord, I'm staying right here until this fear and anxiety leaves. I'm going to stay right here, Father, until this thing is dealt with. And I have to believe. So worship is this created place that God's developed for us of renewal. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's where we become renewed. It's the place where we begin in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where we begin to have encounters with the fruit of the Spirit, which is the heart of the Father, the character of God, the nature of God towards us. And when we jump into it at that level, what happens is there's this, according to 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 8, there's this glorious transfiguration that takes place. Most of us are married. There's a glorious transformation that takes place in your marriage, when you're communicating, when you're physical, when you talk kind to one another, when you honor one another, when you love one another well, when you listen. There's this transfiguration that takes in us place. There's a renewing of the mind, where God is changing our perspective of how we see him and how he sees us. That's what happens during worship. So before the fall of man, you need to know this, in the Garden of Eden, worship was already established. There's a repetitious scripture in Genesis 2 talks about the Garden of Eden and the tree of life and the tree of good and evil. And then we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 8, after the fall, it says this. It says, and they were in the garden. In the evening, there was a nice cool wind. Genesis 3 and 8. The Lord God walked in the garden. The man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord. They hid themselves behind trees so that God would not see them. Now, this is a pretty intense verse because it's talking about the heart of the Father approaching his people. I said this last week. If you've read the story of the prodigal son, it's one of the most beautiful stories. Because we see the son walking towards the father, but we see the father running towards the son. God just doesn't sit in the throne when we're worshiping and go, oh, that's good. Thank you so much. You guys are awesome. You better do that. If you don't do that, you're in trouble. Worship is a choice. You have to choose to engage in presence. But the cool thing about even the beginning, we see God showing up with the invitation with Adam and Eve to have this encounter of worship with him. And I love this. If I was to break this down, listen to this. And the man and woman heard a sound. That word sound in the Hebrew is kol. K-O-L-E, it means voice. It means to sing. Did you ever sing to your children? Nobody? Yeah? Sing to your babies? Sing them to sleep? If you don't sing, you hire somebody. I'm just joking. You sing anyway. But it also means presence and it means peace. Do you know that peace has a voice, has a sound? Did you know the presence of God has a sound, has a voice? It has a peace, it has a presence. It also means this word to claim. Now, I love this. I got so touched the other day when I was studying Genesis chapter 3. The word claim here is he declares you as his right. So here's God, whoever it was, if it was God, if it was Jesus, walking through the garden. This was continually done in the cool of the day, singing to Adam and Eve about who they were. Why? Because worship is an engagement of two people in an intimate love story. It's an intimate relationship. Because your marriage may not be perfect, doesn't mean you don't love each other, and you still do the things to pursue the discovery of what marriage and covenant looks like for you as a couple. Love is what defines worship. Not what you do as far as all this. That's great. Sometimes my experience with God does produce all this. And I'm 100% okay with that. But if you're looking for something else to define worship other than the love of God, you may be missing what the purity of worship really looks like. The Bible says that Adam and Eve would hear the sound of God. The voice, the song, the peace of God, the claim of God, his right to us and our right to him. Think about it. It also means proclamation, this word. It means to declare publicly his right to you and your right to him. There could be nothing more intimate than this. This is where we started. So worship was just not God, Adam and Eve showing up for encounter. It was God engaging with them. Some of my favorite aspects of worship are just the Bible talks about rest. Sometimes we feel like we have to do something. When sometimes worship is just simply sitting in a quiet place and just sitting there and saying, God, I'm here. Do you want to speak to me? You want to touch me? Do you want to minister to me? Sometimes we feel like there's something we have. We strive to encounter him when it's actually him that's in us that pulls us to engagement. This is the purity of worship. And it says of the Lord. And then it says they hid. That word hid means the secret place. Listen to this. It's the Hebrew word for self. And sometimes what happens to us, we get so consumed with self, we don't even realize that we're hiding ourselves from presence. I know what it's like to be selfish. Maybe none of you know what it's like. I really know what it's like because I'm a man, what it's like to be selfish to some degree. Adam and Eve hid themselves behind some trees, and it's plural in the original language. Now, I want you to see this. Trees means asta. It means to shut or to close. When Adam and Eve wouldn't answer the call or the sound or the voice or the song or the proclamation or the claim on who they were, God didn't close the door. Adam and Eve closed the door. That's why in Revelations it says, behold, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Because from him end, it's never closed. He says, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he will sup with me. Why? Because the invitation for true worship always comes from the Father. I got two kids. I didn't sit back waiting for my kids to engage with me. As a father or mother, you're meant to engage to your children. You're meant to teach them what love looks like, what intimacy looks like, what the value of real worship looks like. And I wonder, when I was reading this, I wonder if these trees are the first representation of a cross that would be needed. Something would have to happen with the tree to remove the shame, the striving, the work that we all like to put into trying to experience presence. When God says, if you'll just come at me with the purity of your heart, this is really interesting. Because God is challenging us right now. He's not challenging with us as in sonship. He's not challenging us with whether we're saved or not, or we're sons or daughters or not. None of that's being challenged right now. But what he is challenging us with is the purity of the heart of our worship. How do we define that? What does it look like for us as individuals? When we come together and we have one intention, abandonment before God. Hey, God, it's all yours anyway. The concept that they thought that God would not see them is pretty incredible. In some degree, I really believe this. I wonder if we're still planting trees to some degree. And we're actually closing the door more to intimacy than we ever have before. I heard a guy say one time, well-known speaker, he said, if you show me what you do with your time, your money, your life, and your purpose, I'll be able to tell you what you worship. I didn't say it. I'm just reading a quote from another guy that said it. Don't look at me hard. I thought it was a great quote. You realize there's going to come a day when everything we have is going to seem like nothing when it comes to compared to him. And sometimes the purity of worship opens the door for promise. The enemy knows that worship is a huge part of what leads us to a place of promise. Now, here's interesting. Promise in the Old Testament means to give a word to. Doesn't mean Cadillac. Doesn't mean $1 million. The word promise in the Old Testament means to give a word. The root word of the word promise in the Old Testament is to teach, talk, tell, and think. Now, the word promise in the New Testament is a message, an announcement, a pledge to profess and engage. It's totally different than what we see promise as. Now, I'm not saying in this engagement, God can't promise you something. But how many times do we come to promise and think promise is about the thing, not the who? It's about what we're getting, not the person of engagement we're trying to get close to. We're trying to encounter. And here's the thing about promise. You need to hear this. Wherever there's a promise, your praise will be attacked. Promise and praise go hand in hand. I wonder if we're not seeing fulfilled promises because we're not attaching praise to our promise. Where we get in the presence of God, where we start to honor him for the words he's spoken to us, the declarations he's made about us, what he's done for us, what he's given to us. And we start recognizing him to that degree. And we start putting praise to our promise, because the first thing that goes under attack is the flesh, and the enemy is your praise, your worship. I'm telling you, I know what it's like. We talk about a journey. We talk about doing things and moving to a place of where God has us. Listen, I believe our praise has to match our promise. So what have you been promised? Anybody here have any promises that God's promised you? Let me see your hands. Okay, if you didn't put your hand up, you're telling a fib. All you got to do is read your Bible. It's full of promises. Right? There's a level of agreement that you have to come into with promise. And I always thought it was, show me the map. I like to remind God, you promised this. What's happening with that? Why are you holding that back? And God said, I don't hold nothing back. When I make a promise, it's guaranteed. If you're not experiencing it, it's something happening from your end. Listen, God either is the healer or he's not. He's a deliverer or he's not. He's grace or he's not. He's not a little bit of grace. He's all grace. He's not a little bit of healing. He's all in when it comes to healing. This is a real tough subject because it will offend your mind to discover your heart. Promise will be attacked. In the first place it'll be attacked is right here. Do you know that the word praise defined in the Bible is language and voice? That's what it is. Listen to the scripture. David, the worshiper of all guys. I would have liked to have sat and listened to David teach on worship, wouldn't you have? David said this in Psalms 34 and 1. Lord, I'm bursting with joy over what you've done for me. My lips are full of perpetual praise. The word perpetual means continuing forever. Valid for all time. Occurring continually. Continually. And David said this. It was opposite what Adam and Eve experienced. They hid. They were in secret. They tried to cover. They tried to disengage in a kind way because of what they were feeling. David said the opposite. He said, I will dwell and abide in the secret place of the Almighty. He went and took the verse and just flipped it upside down. David probably heard about Adam and Eve. He said, hey, Adam and Eve saw God this way. That's not how I see God. I see God as the invitation into the secret place. Where I abide, that means dwell. I remain, I live. It's the intimate place. Now listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians 1:20, and I'm about to close. Listen to this. For as many are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer in Christ. For this reason, we also utter amen. Amen is the word, so be it. When you come into agreement with what God says yes to, watch this. When we utter amen to God through him in the person, or in the person and by his agency, to the glory, the word glory here is doxa. It's praise, honor, gratitude. That's what it is. And sometimes we establish things in our life. It's funny because I was studying this. The Lord said to me, he said, if it's okay with you, I got some trees I'd like to cut down. I went, ouch, what's that look like? It's amazing. It's going to be the funnest thing that's ever happened to you. You know, most of cultic worship in the Bible was done on trees. Poles. Sacrifices were burnt, but most of them were done on poles. Emblems were built on poles. We see trees. You know what? Listen to this. Do you know that the Bible defines us as trees? Think about it. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite writers, said this. Listen to this. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. It begins in the mind and may be present where no overt action of worship has taken place. Wrong ideas about God are not only the fountain from which the polluted waters of idolatry flow, they are themselves idolatrous. The idolater simply imagines things about God and acts if they were true. How has humanity crafted unworthy ideas about God, raising up an idol for worship and adoration? And A.W. Tozer prayed this prayer, Lord, give me the right understanding of you so that I entertain thoughts worthy of you and worship you in truth and spirit. That's powerful. Our heart's desire should be to worship God according to his design, not according to our design. And worship is all about image. According to 1 Corinthians, it's the transformation of a glorious image that we're walking into. And it's discovered in the fullness of love. We are changed and transformed in his presence into a likeness of what we're meant to actually look like. Now listen to this. God's presence, or the presence of God, never needs the assistance or guidance of man's strength to hold its rightful place. Let me read it again to you. It's very powerful. The presence of God never needs the assistance or guidance of man's strength to hold its rightful place. It's not about having to worship as it is as much about wanting to worship. Sacrifice is not sacrifice unless it's given willingly. And love is not without sacrifice. This is heavy, Pastor. All God wants is you. I've been revisiting my own heart of worship. Why am I doing what I do? What's this look like for me, Lord? What are you calling me to? Uzziah in the old Bible, you know, the Old Testament? Uzzah, remember they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant and they hit a bump in the road and the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, shook and he put out his hands. And God was kind and he dropped dead. Remember the story? We always look at that story in a negative, don't we? We never look at Uzziah's heart. Uzziah was willing to give his life so that nothing could affect the presence of God. My question is, who put the bump in the road? Who puts the bumps in the road to personal engagement with the Father? Who puts the bump in the road that affects divine presence encounter? Religion? Selfishness? Wealth? I'm all about you being prosperous. Please don't take that from this message. I love it when God's people are wealthy, as long as it doesn't affect your level of worship. The greatest lie that the church has been accepting is that God doesn't want all of us. It's the greatest lie there is on the planet. I'm not after anything from you. I'm not trying to get anything out of you. I'm trying to get you into a place of presence that so radically changes us that people begin to look at us and go, that's what the sons and daughters of God look like. When we come into this house and we are so engaged in worship, we don't have to build you up. You come in ready. Father, this is all about you. You've been worshiping him all week long and now you're in this encounter and it's changing you forever. One of my favorite stories is in 1 Kings 18. And it's the story of when Elijah comes up and the Bible says that the altars were in ruin. They were in ruin. You know the story. Elijah comes and he's challenging the prophets of Baal and he's going into warfare. The walls, the altars have been broken down. So his first mandate before he does anything, listen to this. Before he can move Israel where they're meant to be in the next phase of life, he has to rebuild the altars. Now, there's so much truth here, I don't have time to get into today. So we see wood. wood in the story is you. The water in the story is the truth. It's the word. The fire is the presence of God. The wood is the engagement of you and the Holy Spirit. It's what it represents. If you read the story, follow through, look up the words. It's absolutely amazing. This was more than just preparing or renewing an altar. This was about positioning the people's hearts from what they were worshiping to worshiping the true God. You get this, right? I preached a message years ago called The Fire That Brings Rain. So we see the heart of God. When he establishes the altar, the Bible says he put everything in order. You know there's a proper way to build a fire? Right? You ever been with somebody, don't know how to build a fire? You ever been with somebody, don't know how to set up a tent? And they do it on the bottom of a hill and it rains that night? There's a right way to do camping. I heard a guy say one time, well, you know, if the outside world is so great, why are all the bugs trying to get in my house? A lot of truth to that. Right? So if you read this story when you go home, 1 Kings 18, and go through it, you'll see this preparation of the altar, and he lays it out. Three times he soaks it down with water. And what happens when he gets it where it's supposed to be? Fire shows up. The divine presence of God. Listen to this. And the Bible says it burns up everything. It even licks up the dust. Why? Because there could be nothing left that would even have a little bit of a sign that would take away from the glory of who God was. Then we see the supernatural show up. Keep reading the story. He's up on the mountain and he says to his servant, there's an abundance of rain coming. We just had a couple of words about the abundance of rain a couple of weeks ago. Five different people got this word in the house about the abundance of rain. In order for it to rain, the altars have to be prepared, renewed, reestablished, and the fire has to show up. Fire is our engagement with God. It's the personal engagement with God. I was telling Noah or my wife the other day, you know, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew people couldn't say the name Yahweh. It was against their culture. Yahweh is the personal name of God. In the New Testament, we see the apostles using Yahweh all the time. Because in the Old Testament was habitation, a visitation, New Testament's habitation, God in here. So we see the same thing happening here. God is revealing himself. And he's rebuilding the altar. And it says this. So he goes up in the mountain. He says, look, there's an abundance of rain. Tells one of his servants, look, there's an abundance of rain. Go tell me what you see. And he says, I see a hand that's a shape of a cloud. It's very, very small. Right? So there's something, listen to this. Sometimes our engagements with worship just opens enough for the hand of God to get through. But as we move forward, watch this. Yet there was like 500 prophets of Baal. Elijah took them down to the river by himself. This is old. I'm so glad we're not living in the Old Testament. And killed them all. Himself. Right? Why? Because worship removes all the false stuff in your life. Worship is about worth and value. Worship is defined throughout Scripture as worth and value. The value of God's love, the value of God's kindness, the worth of his goodness, the worth of his faithfulness. And then we see this picture, and I wish I would have been there. It says, he told the king, get off the mountain, get in your chariot, hook your horse, whip that thing, get off the mountain, because it's about to rain. And then we see Elijah pulling up his gown. He had a robe on, so he's pulling up his robe. And the Bible says that he outran the horse to the city. I'll tell you what that would be like. It would be like you driving down the highway at 30 miles an hour and looking out the window and I run past you. Now listen, the journey was 20 miles. He outran a horse for 20 miles, holding his robe. Right? I have a hard time putting my pajamas on. Holding his robe. But watch this. He hears the sound or the voice or the calling or the song of God to go face this. We see the next chapter, he's listening to a different sound. It's the sound of Jezebel. And fear entered him. Listen to this. If you read the original text, the anointing is still on him. And he runs 60 miles to get away from Jezebel. Are you hearing the sound? That's the first thing. Are you hearing the call to worship? What's it look like? It may, for you, it may not be, hey, I want you to quit your job and lay down in your bed and just bet. That's probably not the worship you're going to hear. But it may be, hey, will you get up a little earlier and spend some time with me? Hey, will you worship me today on your way to work? Hey, will you set a time throughout the day where you're given time to engage with me? And you can engage with Jesus anyway, multiple ways, however you do it. But I'm telling you, he's restoring the altars of worship. And it's going to cause the fire to fall. And it's going to cause an abundance of rain. I love fires. I love the smell. My dad would burn the grass. I don't know if you guys' dads do this. I've grown up, they always burnt their grass. They used to think, why are you burning the grass? Too lazy to cut it. No, they burnt their grass. And about 3 or 4 days later, guess what was on the ground? New grass. The rain came, it happened so fast. Fire and rain coexist in the Bible. And they both are encounters of altar experiences. I want you to stand. Go ahead and stand. You okay? All right. Have I offended your mind to get to your heart? I hope I didn't. So Psalms 47 and 1 does not read this way. Shout to the Lord, all ye extroverts, and all you introverts, just think happy thoughts. That's what the verse does not say. You follow me? Here's what it actually says. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to God with the voice or the sound of triumph. I there's not a lot of things that annoy me. One thing that really annoys me, I'm just going to confess, and it's probably something I need to repent of. Anyway, I'm just going to be blunt and bold before you. I hate it when the move of God's happening and somebody says, come on, let's clap our hands to the Lord. Everybody goes, no, Tiger Woods just didn't make a great putt. It's not what it's about. We don't need a golf clap. When the psalmist is talking about shout to the Lord, all you people, he's not saying I'm excluding a few of you because you don't see worship this way. There are times when we're going to shout. There's times we're going to fall on our face. There's times it's going to be the sweet presence of whatever it looks like. But here's the key. The key is worship is a response. And I've learned this, there's sometimes when the veil appears to be more open or more visual than other times. The thing is, can you hear it? Can you see it? Or do we get in such a hurry? See, worship changes the worshiper into the image of the one worshiped. That's what worship does. A.W. Tozer said this. I love his writings. Any man or woman on earth, on this earth, who is bored or turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. That's a pretty powerful statement. Right? So here's what he said to me this morning. He said to me, stop allowing life to affect your worship and start allowing your worship to affect your life. But if we don't have a worship life, we live in the chaos of submitting to the sounds of the world, the sounds of the challenges that we face, the battles that we go through. And sometimes if we're not careful, God never removes that sound or voice. But it begins to affect our ears and our eyes, how we see him, how we see ourselves. So I was asking the Lord this morning, I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want tonight. I'll pray for the sick. I'll do deliverance. I don't care. Whatever you want to do in the house. And this is what I heard. I'd like to cut down some trees. And I'm there. I'm not saying I don't have any trees. He's talking to you. I'm there. I want to remove the things that we put before him that we don't realize we're actually hiding. There's something about the purity of God that in our mind can be scary because we don't want anybody to see who we really are. But that's what love is about. True love is about being real. This is who I am. Lord, you know who I am anyway. I can't hide from you. There is so much that we've not discovered about presence. I really believe with all my heart. And I really believe what's happening right now with the church is a transition. We're getting back to the heart of worship. And it's all about him. David was all in. Now listen to this. God don't always look at this. He don't always look at the two-step you're doing. But he always is looking for the heart. And he made this statement about the greatest worshiper in the Bible. He said, I have found David in the book of Acts. He said, who has a heart after God. One translation says this, who has a heart like unto God. And he will fulfill all my will. That's a big statement. How'd that happen? David said, I will abide in the secret place of the Most High. I will abide under the shadow. And I'll share this, and we got to pray. I don't know if you know this about David. David could not approach the Ark of the Covenant because he wasn't a priest. And in David's time, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't kept in a tent. It was an open building. So David wrote all these scriptures. Early will I rise and seek thee. I abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Here's what David would do. He had such a heart for God. He couldn't go to that place because he wasn't a high priest. He would get up in the morning and go sit at the base of Mount Zion. And when the sun would come up, it would hit the Ark of the Covenant and cast a shadow on the mountain. And David would go over and stand in the shadow of the wings that were on the Ark of the Covenant and worship God. Because that's as close as he could get at that point. I could give you stories that you don't even know about David that you go, oh my gosh, what a worshiper. Acts says this, it's the tabernacle of David that I will rebuild. That's not after the rapture of the church, folks. That's right now. A place of encounter with the raw presence of God. That's the invitation. So I'm going to have Braden. I've asked Braden to be ready to do some worship. And if you're okay, I would just like us to take some time right now and just engage. Okay, then we'll unleash people to pray for you, and just some of our elders may pray for you and some of our staff. But I want to invite you to come up here with me. Let's get around the altar. Stand, sit, kneel, lay, whatever it looks like for you, whatever comfortable for you. And this is it, listen. Just ask the Father. Just ask the Father. Are there trees? Am I hiding? Are there trees in my life? Just find a spot, doesn't matter where it's at. Are there trees in my life? Spirit, we welcome you. You're already here. We acknowledge you right now. Father, every Sunday for the last three Sundays, I just felt your presence becoming greater and greater and greater and greater and greater. You are repositioning your people for a place of presence that is unreal. So God, like David, we come before you and we just abandon everything. We offer our hearts. Let us have an encounter with the purity of worship that changes us, not to the place where we have to, but it automatically transforms something on the inside that drives us to a place of glorifying you, where glorious transfiguration takes place in us, where we see you differently and we see ourselves differently. Holy Spirit, enable us to enter the place tonight where fear and anxiety, the negative, disappears. Let us step into the place of the voice of your promise. Speak to everyone in this house tonight. Speak from your heart of love. Speak from the place of intimacy, the place of promise, place of goodness and mercy and kindness, your faithfulness. God, where would we be without you? What would we have without you? How good are you? How amazing are you? May be asking you to dedicate some stuff to him tonight. I feel in the Spirit, just go ahead, whatever the Holy Spirit says, dedicate this. Just dedicate. Father, this is yours. God, this is yours. I just, Father, everything, it's just yours. And for some of us, it may be individually different. Embrace us, God.